God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Acts. And as we wrap up our study of Acts, we're reminded that it's all about you and about your glory and your majesty, your splendor. You're a God of justice and righteousness, and that you hate sin. But you're also a God of mercy and grace and love. And so you sent your own son to be the righteousness that we couldn't be ourselves. And you offer us freely the very righteousness you demand of us. And Lord, we also learn in Acts about us. And we learn that we desperately need you. We desperately need your salvation. We desperately need the gospel that Jesus saves sinners even like us. And so, Lord, we want to be like you. We want to obey you. We want to live for you, for your glory and honor and majesty. So, God the Father, we praise you that before time you looked down on mankind in mercy. And you set in motion a plan to redeem mankind, to forgive us. We thank you, Jesus, God's own Son, that you came to earth. You fulfilled the Father's mission. And you died for sinners like us. And Holy Spirit, we praise you that you empower us, your people. You open our hearts to your truth, that we might respond to the gospel in repentance and faith. And you help us to proclaim the gospel to others, that many might know you. Lord, this morning, I ask that you would help me to preach your truth faithfully. Lord, help my voice to carry and to continue. Lord, in all that we do, may you be exalted and glorified. May we see our sin, but how much greater your grace is than our sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please turn with me to the book of Acts. As we finish our study of the book of Acts, I thought it would be great if we paused to review the entire book. It's so easy as we study God's word to miss the forest for the trees. The individual trees in the forest do matter, but so does the overall forest as a whole. We can get so focused on individual words, phrases, sentences, paragraphs, that we miss the overarching message. We can get so focused on the individual stories that we forget they fit into an overarching story. So as we conclude Acts, I want us to try to grasp hold of the overarching themes of Acts, and then we'll see some of those themes show up in the concluding passage in Acts. And finally, we'll take those overall themes in Acts and we'll work out some application. So please turn in your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 1. As we go through the different chapters, if you would just go ahead and turn there with me. Acts begins immediately after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Acts actually spans about 30 years of time. It's as long as about half the people in this church have been alive or longer. So a pretty long period of time, but it begins right after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Almost the entire New Testament was written during the time span of Acts. So let's read Acts 1, verses 1 through 8. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So Luke begins by quickly summarizing his previous book, the Gospel of Luke. He says, in that first book, I addressed everything that Jesus did up until his ascension. And in the second book, I'm going to explain everything that Jesus did after he ascended and returned to his Father. Jesus provided many proofs that he had risen from the dead. And he said, wait for the promised Holy Spirit. And then Jesus concludes his earthly mission by saying, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then Jesus ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. And the rest of Acts is the fulfillment of that promise. The disciples are empowered by the Holy Spirit and they take the gospel to the ends of the earth. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes. The disciples are filled with the Spirit, and they begin to speak in languages that they did not already know, but which their hearers understand. As you can imagine, a crowd gathers, and so Peter preaches the first Christian sermon to this crowd of Jews. He says, this is the fulfillment of God's promise to Joel. The last days have come. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Peter proclaims to this Jewish crowd that had had Jesus killed some 40 days before, 50 days before, he proclaims to them that Jesus whom they had crucified is Lord and Christ. He is the promised Messiah, raised from the dead by God himself. You killed him, but God raised him. And then Peter concludes, repent and be baptized. Repent, turn from your sin, turn from your rejection of God. Change your mind about who God is, who Jesus is, and believe in Jesus for salvation. And then be baptized as the sign of that repentance. And then 3,000 people are added to the disciples. 3,000 people repent and believe and are baptized. And in Acts 2:42, we see what happens as the result of this ministry. Turn there, Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. A new community was formed that was centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The disciples immediately saw themselves as a family, the family of God. And they did the things that a family does. They shared meals together. They prayed together. They studied God's word together. They had fellowship together. We see they immediately began sharing generously with the rest of the church. People sold land and possessions to give to the church family. Any needs of the poor were taken care of. They were unified as a people who were committed to the mission of God. And they were united around the glorious truth that God saves sinners through the blood of Jesus. And immediately this changed everything about them, how they treated their time, how they treated their possessions. Everything I have, everything I am, belongs to God. In chapters 3 and 4, we have the first persecution of the church for proclaiming Jesus. Peter and the disciples continue to boldly proclaim that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the fulfillment of God's promises. People continue to be saved, continue to join the Christian community. And at the end of chapter 4, we see that these disciples had everything in common. There were no needy among them, for those who had wealth, took what they had and sold it to give to the apostles to distribute to any who had need. In chapter 5, the apostles are healing people, demonstrating they're continuing the ministry of Jesus. They're empowered by the Holy Spirit. They get arrested again, but they keep preaching Jesus as Savior. In fact, Acts 5, verse 30, they're standing before the Jewish leaders, and Peter proclaims this, Acts 5:30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to those things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Well, the council is not pleased with being charged with killing Jesus. They're not pleased with Jesus being declared to be raised from the dead, exalted to the right hand of God as leader and Savior. In fact, the council wants to kill the apostles. But one of the Pharisees, a great teacher of the law named Gamaliel, he stands up in chapter 5, verse 38. He says, "Keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." And there we see one of the great themes of Acts. That which is of man will fail, but that which is of God cannot fail. Man's plans fail, but God's plans prevail. And throughout the book of Acts, we see that God's plan to grow his church overcomes difficulties, obstacles, challenges. The church has no natural power, humanly speaking, no political power, no military strength. They're taking a message to a world that finds that message to be foolish. Other men continually seek to stop the spread of the gospel, but the gospel spreads and fills the earth. The church grows against all obstacles, demonstrating that the church is, in fact, God's church, and it cannot fail. In Acts 6, the apostles ask the church to appoint men to serve the poor in their midst so that the apostles can focus on prayer and the ministry of the word. These men will serve tables, and the apostles will serve God's word. It is not that one is important and the other is not. The apostles insist on fulfilling their personal mission to share the gospel, but the apostles also want the church to be faithful to demonstrate how the gospel changes everything about us. So the church appoints men to care for the poor. In Acts 7, Stephen, one of those men, is arrested, and he demonstrates in his sermon how Jesus is like the Old Testament prophets that Israel rejected and killed. And then Stephen becomes the first disciple of Jesus to be rejected and killed like Jesus and like those Old Testament prophets. In Acts 8, we see that Stephen's stoning ushers in a new era of persecution against the church. We're introduced to a young man named Saul, a devout Jew who persecuted the church and tried to get people to reject Jesus. The church scatters from Jerusalem throughout Judea and Samaria, but wherever they go, they share the gospel. And so the plans of man to stamp out the gospel result in the spread of the gospel, because man's plans fail, but God's plans prevail. In Acts 9, God sovereignly saves Saul, also known as Paul. He stops him in the desert on the road to Damascus. Saul hears a voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And there we see that Jesus is intimately connected with his people. When you go through trials and tribulations, Jesus is right there beside you, suffering with you. Well, Saul's headed to persecute the followers of Jesus, and God converts him into a follower of Jesus. God takes his enemies and makes them his friends. God takes those who are far from him, and he adopts them into his own family. God takes murderers and makes them into defenders of the faith. And God can take you and change your heart to love and serve and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he calls you today to repent of your sin and to believe in Jesus for salvation. Well, Saul, as soon as he is saved, his life is transformed. He immediately begins preaching boldly in the name of Jesus, the very name he once tried to destroy. And then in Acts 10, there's a huge shift, a seismic change that flows out into the rest of Acts, the rest of history. Up until Acts 10, the gospel has gone almost entirely to Jews. Pentecost was Jews, preaching in the temple was to Jews. What about Gentiles? What about people who were not part of the nation of Israel? They weren't circumcised into Judaism. They weren't going to be Jews at all. What happens to them? Are they allowed to be disciples of Jesus? And up through Acts 9, we do not have a complete answer to that question. And then in Acts 10, Peter has a vision, and also a Gentile named Cornelius has a vision, and God calls Peter to go share the gospel with Cornelius and his Gentile friends. Peter tells them all about who Jesus is, and he concludes in Acts 10:42 with this statement. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins. The one who will judge the living and the dead is also the one who grants forgiveness of sins. He is both judge and savior. His righteousness demands that we be righteous, but he gives us the very righteousness that he requires. And the narrative continues in Acts 10:44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit just as the Jews have. And Peter concludes that Gentiles are saved just as the Jews are saved. Therefore, the Gentiles are baptized into the Christian community just as the Jews are baptized into the Christian community. In the church, there is no distinction between Gentile and Jew. We're all saved the same way by faith in Jesus Christ. We all receive forgiveness of sins by faith in Jesus Christ. We all receive the Holy Spirit through repentance and faith. And that conclusion is confirmed by the church as a whole in Acts 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." God has granted Gentiles repentance that leads to life. God has granted Gentiles salvation. In Jesus, all barriers to salvation are lifted. For Jew and Gentile, for everybody, we are saved by the work of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts therefore calls for all of us likewise to repent of our sin and to believe in Jesus, the author of salvation, the founder of his church, the one whose church cannot fail. In Acts 11, we hear about the church in Antioch. It's the very first church made up significantly of Jews and Gentiles, a church of truly mixed background. In Acts 12, the apostle James is killed, and Peter is also imprisoned, but he is miraculously rescued by God. On the very night before Peter is to stand trial and be executed, an angel enters the prison and frees Peter. They walk past guard after guard, and Peter walks free into the night. He finds the disciples praying for his rescue, and yet unable to believe that he has, in fact, been rescued. In Acts 13 and 14, the Antioch church sends Paul and Barnabas on the first of three mission trips. The first trip goes through what's now known as Asia Minor. Paul always goes to the Jews in the town first, preaching in the synagogue if there is one. When he is rejected there, he takes the gospel to Gentiles as well. On each of Paul's trips, we see a pattern that some reject the gospel, but God saves some. Paul established churches in each town as he went. Acts 15 is a milestone for the early church. The leaders of the church all gather together to discuss what to do about Gentile Christians. And the answer is clear and unanimous. Salvation is by faith alone, apart from the law. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. The church encourage the Gentile Christians. At the same time, do not do things which will offend the Jews unnecessarily. In Acts 16, Paul headed out on a second missionary journey to encourage the small churches he had planted and to share this unified message of the church that salvation comes by faith alone in Jesus. And after visiting the churches of his first journey, Paul continues on into Greece. He shares the gospel there, making more disciples, establishing more churches. And throughout his ministry, Paul consistently points people to the glory of Jesus. There are several key themes throughout his messages. Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead. God commands people to repent and to believe in Jesus. Acts 17:30 is one clear example of this message. Look there, if you would, Acts 17, verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. God commands all people everywhere to repent. A day of judgment is coming. He will judge the world in righteousness. And he has appointed a man to judge the world, the man, Christ Jesus. And God is given assurance of who Jesus is by raising him from the dead. Paul preaches in Corinth in Acts 18 before traveling to Jerusalem and back to Antioch. In Acts 19, Paul's third missionary journey takes him to Ephesus, where he stays for a couple of years. And the region is so transformed by the gospel that it makes an impact, a significant difference on the commerce of the region. The silversmiths and the craftsmen's guild, they gather together and they start a riot because they're worried that their goddess will no longer be worshipped. There's yet another example of how the gospel changes everything about us. The people are so transformed that they change not just what they do on Sunday, but they change their entire lives. Their spending is changed. And the secular world can't help but notice that these people are entirely different than they used to be. An entire economic system is upended. Acts 20 and 21, Paul's headed to Jerusalem, knowing that trials and tribulations await him, but firmly believing the Holy Spirit is sending him there. In Acts 20, verse 24, Paul has this response: "But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Well, Paul arrives in Jerusalem, where he's warmly received by the Jewish church, but in the temple, he is beaten and arrested. In Acts 22 through 26, Paul goes through several legal trials with the Jews in the local Roman legal jurisdiction. Paul has a consistent message. He emphasizes that he was and is a Jew. He was faithful to Judaism. He had opposed this way of salvation, this gospel of Jesus, until Jesus himself appeared to him and called Paul to believe in him. And so Paul shares the message of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in him will have everlasting life. And during this time, Jesus reveals to Paul that Paul will share the gospel in Rome, the very capital of the Roman Empire. The situation makes that seem unlikely. Paul's imprisoned in Jerusalem and then Caesarea, the area of Judea. The Jews are intent on killing Paul through legal means or otherwise. It seems unlikely that Paul will make it to Rome. The Roman officials can see that Paul is innocent, but they do not want to upset the local Jewish leaders, so they keep Paul in prison for a few years. Finally, Paul appeals to Caesar himself. In Acts 27, in the first half of Acts 28, Paul travels to Rome. His trip there is filled with storms and shipwreck and a snake bite. It seems like Paul will never actually make it to Rome, but he finally does arrive in Rome, fulfilling Jesus' promise to Paul that he would share the gospel in Rome, because the church is God's church, and it cannot fail. And Jesus proclaimed that the gospel would go to the ends of the earth, and so Paul is taking the gospel to the very capital of Rome, from where it will go to the ends of the earth. And that brings us to our concluding passage in Acts chapter 28, verses 17 through 31. If you're not there, please turn to Acts chapter 28, verse 17. Acts 28, verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Verse 18, when they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. Verse 20, for this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. And they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So Paul gathers the local leaders, the Jews, and he tells them, I was innocent of any crime. I didn't break the law. Nevertheless, I was delivered over to the Romans. They wished to set me free because they could tell I was innocent, but the Jews objected, and so finally I had to appeal to Caesar. And so I called you so that I could share with you that it is for the hope of Israel that I am in chains. I am in prison for the hope of Israel. The hope that our Messiah would come. The hope that we would enter into God's rest. The hope that we would be a light to the nations. The hope that all nations would be blessed in us. And I'm here because those promises have been fulfilled. And I want to tell you about the man in whom those promises are fulfilled. I'm in prison for the hope of Israel. And the leaders say, we haven't heard anything bad about you, but we have heard much about this sect that you are a part of. So we do want to hear what you have to say. Verse 23, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So Paul invites all these Jews to his lodging. Come hear about why I'm in prison. Come hear about the fulfillment of the hope of Israel. They set a day, a great crowd shows up at Paul's door, and Paul spends the entire day with them, seeking to show them the truth. He testifies about the kingdom of God, which has come in Christ Jesus. Oftentimes, God's kingdom is referred to as already and not yet. There are aspects of the kingdom that have come, but there are aspects not yet fulfilled. And Paul is testifying to this kingdom of God. Further, Paul specifically seeks to show them that Jesus is the Christ. He goes to the law of Moses, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, to prove that Jesus is the Christ. He goes through the prophets, representing another significant portion of the Old Testament, to prove that Jesus is the Christ. And Paul shows them how all Scripture points to Jesus. The whole narrative of Scripture points to Jesus as God's promised one. God created the world perfect as a paradise, and he created man in it, his image bearers, to fill and subdue the earth. But man rejected God's rule in the garden, and God cast him out of the garden. Sin entered into the world. Death entered the world. But in that moment, God promised a Savior, one who would destroy the serpent. And God demonstrated his judgment and also his mercy in the flood, destroying the world but saving Noah and his family. God chose Abraham to be the one through whom all nations would be blessed. God chose Moses to lead his people out of slavery. He chose David, a man after his own heart, to be the one through whom the eternal king would come. All these died not having received the promise. But in the fullness of time, God sent his own son, Jesus, to earth to live the righteous life that we could never live, and to die the sinner's death that you and I deserve to die, so that in him we can become the righteousness of God. We see a few themes of Acts revisited here. Give them the gospel. Paul's committed to giving them the gospel anytime, anywhere. We see that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises. The Old Testament promises point to Jesus. They find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. The gospel is going to the ends of the earth. Paul's preaching in Rome, the capital of the empire, far from Jerusalem. Verse 24, and some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears, with eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Some believed, others disbelieved. The gospel divides. The gospel divides between those who receive it and those who reject it. Some reject God's offer of salvation, but God saves some. God allows some to freely of their own will reject the gospel, but God in his mercy opens the heart of others to receive the truth, to turn from their sin and to believe in him. And we pray that God today would open hearts to turn from their sin and to believe in him. But Paul makes a concluding statement after which everyone leaves. Paul quotes from Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah chapter 6. And this is when Isaiah has a vision of God in the throne room. There's God in all of his glory. The seraphim are calling out to one another, holy, holy, holy. The foundation trembles. The house is filled with smoke. And Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And a burning coal is placed upon his lips. He's declared to be atoned for. And the Lord calls out, who will go for us? Isaiah replies, here am I, send me. And we may think that the message is going to be one of hope. Tell them about the glory of the Lord. Tell them about the majesty of God on high. They'll believe and turn from their sin. But no, this is the message Isaiah receives. This people will hear, but not understand. They will see, but not perceive. Their heart has grown dull. Their ears no longer hear. Their eyes no longer see. So they don't see. They don't hear. They don't understand. They will not turn and be healed. And the message to Isaiah was that Israel was rejecting God. And Paul quotes that message and says, that message is true today. You hear my message, but you do not understand. You see the truth, but you cannot perceive it. Your hearts are dull to the truth. If you would but receive God's message, he would heal you. But since you will not, God is taking the gospel to the Gentiles. They will listen. They will hear. They will understand. And so the gospel goes forth not just to Israel, but to all nations. Israel was supposed to be a kingdom of priests mediating between the nations and God. Israel was supposed to bring the blessing to all nations of the earth, but Israel failed at her mission. Israel was never light. Israel was never priestly. Israel never blessed the other nations. And so Jesus Christ, the true Israelite, accomplished what Israel never could. Jesus was righteous in every way. He was light, the true light that gives light to all men. He was the true high priest. He is the one who offered sacrifice, and he was the sacrifice. He offered himself on the altar, and so on the cross he died as the just one and as the justifier of the ungodly. On the cross he paid the price for sin. On the cross he brought reconciliation between God and man, and he gives forgiveness of sin to all who repent of their sin and believe in him. And then he commissioned his disciples to take the gospel to the end of the earth, to all peoples. And that's exactly what we've seen in the book of Acts. The disciples of Jesus Christ took the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Paul's traveled through much of the Roman Empire, all the way to the capital city of Rome. He's accomplishing the mission of Jesus. And the gospel is not only going to the nation of Israel, the gospel is going to all peoples, Jews and Gentiles. Jesus has fulfilled the promise to Abraham, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And we are blessed because of the hope of Israel. We are blessed because God saves sinners through his promised one. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. Verse 30, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So ends the narrative of the Acts of the Apostles. So ends our biblical history of the early church. Paul's in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. He has great freedom. He welcomes all guests who come to him. And he's doing what he loves to do and what Jesus saved him to do. He is proclaiming the kingdom of God. He is teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. He teaches with boldness. He has no hindrances. Nothing holds him back from proclaiming the gospel. We see some great theology in the book of Acts. The glory of the Trinity is clearly revealed. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all at work, all working together to bring salvation to the world. We see Jesus, the Son of God, having all authority, sitting at the right hand of God. And Jesus is at work sending the Holy Spirit to empower the disciples after Jesus leaves. Jesus reveals himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. The Holy Spirit is working on earth. He's healing people through the disciples. He's saving people, changing their hearts to receive the gospel. He's helping people see that Jesus is Savior, fulfilling the desires of the Father. And in all this, we see the work of the Father accomplishing salvation through the work of the Son and the Spirit. The beauty of God's character is revealed in Acts. We see that God is sovereign. He rules over all things. God's plan of salvation is proclaimed throughout the earth. God saves those whom he chooses by changing their hearts to receive his truth. We're taught that God is gracious and merciful. He seeks out sinners. He saves sinners. He takes people who are his enemies, who deserve his wrath. And instead of giving them the judgment they deserve because they defied the sovereign ruler of the universe, he graciously and mercifully saves them. God is a forgiving God. He does not look on man and his sin, but he forgives sinners like us. God is loving and kind. He heals the sick. He gives true life. He provides for the poor and needy. God is a God of justice and righteousness. He doesn't forgive sin by ignoring sin. God demonstrates his perfections by overcoming sin. On the cross, Jesus died to pay the price for sin. He was our sacrifice. He received our punishment so that we could be free. And all who receive the gospel receive God's grace. And Jesus received instead God's punishment on our behalf. All who reject the gospel are rejecting God's free gift of salvation. And they'll receive God's just wrath against sin for eternity. But God in his love not only provided salvation to us, he gathered a people to himself who are called to take that gospel to the world. The book of Acts shows how God takes his salvation to the ends of the earth. For sinners like you and me, God reveals the majesty of his glorious character in Acts. The character of man is also demonstrated in his own free will. Mankind rejects God. Man loves his sin more than he loves his creator. In fact, man not only loves sin, he hates God. Mankind hates the gospel. He hates that there is only one way of salvation. So man seeks to keep others from hearing and receiving the gospel. We also learn about salvation. Salvation is freely offered to all. The gospel is often rejected. It is our very nature to reject God's offer of forgiveness. But God saves those whom are his, whom he has chosen. Mankind rejects the gospel, but God in his mercy saves some. We also learn a lot about the true disciples of Jesus. The first thing we see about the church, about true disciples of Jesus, is that they are a family. They study God's word together. They fellowship together. They share meals together. They love each other. They care for each other. They give for each other. They serve each other. The second thing we see about disciples of Jesus is they live differently than they lived before. They live in light of their new family. They reorient their lives around this new community of believers. They reorient their lives around the gospel. Their spending changes. They no longer spend on idolatry. Instead, they invest their wealth into the work of the gospel and serving others. They impact the places where they work and live. The economies of entire regions are changed by the gospel. The third thing we see about these disciples of Jesus is that they are centered on the gospel. In 30 years, which in the scheme of history is a relatively short time, in 30 years, the gospel goes from Jerusalem, a tiny, relatively insignificant city on the edge of the Roman Empire, and it spreads throughout the known world. People give their money, their time, and their lives to proclaim the gospel. From apostles to regular disciples, everyone's chief aim is to make Jesus known. The final thing we see about the disciples of Jesus is that they are diverse. They come from every ethnicity, every walk of life, every nation, every socioeconomic class. Disciples are not first class or last class. They're not Jew or Gentile, slave or free. Disciples of Jesus are from every tribe, every people, every nation, every tongue. And what they have in common is not their past, but their future. What they have in common is a Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's close with some application from the book of Acts. First, trust God in His sovereignty. When good or bad happens, trust in God's plan. When everything seems to be going right, thank God for His goodness. When everything seems to be going wrong, thank God for His goodness. God is working all things together for your good and for His glory. In the daily challenges of life, trust God that He really does have a perfect plan. Trust God in His sovereignty. Worship God for His majesty, not on Sunday morning, but every day. God is a powerful God. He does all He pleases. He's a righteous God who hates sin, but He's also a merciful and gracious God who forgives sinners like you. And every day you have an opportunity to thank God, to praise God for forgiving you. Every day we have new sins to confess, new opportunities to see the glory of God's grace. And that same God commissioned His people to go and proclaim the gospel to all nations. And that same God has made sure that you personally have heard His gospel so that you could be saved. Because God is glorious and He calls you to worship Him for His glory. In every moment of your life, see God as supreme. Worship His majesty. Third, meditate on the glory of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, abandoned eternity with God to come spend time on earth with us. He lived among sinners like us. Then He died for sinners like us, paying for our sins so that we don't have to pay the price. He rose again, victorious over death, victorious over sin. He's seated at the right hand of God, and He's building His church. He died so that you could be holy, so that you could be set free from sin. He calls on you to believe in Him. He calls on you to repent of your sin, to trust Him as Savior. He calls on us to meditate on His glory, that we who are sinners don't get the justice we deserve. We get the righteousness that Christ earned. Meditate on the glory of Jesus. Fourth, live as the family of God. Live with the family of God like a family lives. Share meals with other Christians. Serve other people in the church. Give generously to God's church. Give to people in need. Fellowship together with God's saints. Live in such a way that the world actually sees you and how you love other Christians, that the world sees you and how you live, and they glorify your Father in heaven. Help others become more faithful disciples of Jesus. Help other Christians love God more and worship Him more fully. Help Christians become more like Jesus. Live as the family of God. Fifth, live on mission. Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, starting in Jerusalem. And the book of Acts shows how that started. But the book of Acts is not an end, it is a beginning. The book of Acts is the beginning of the church's mission, and we are called to continue that mission. We're called to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded. And Jesus is with us to the end of the age to give us power to make that happen. Go and make disciples. Live in light of God's mission. Live in light of God's kingdom. Proclaim the gospel that God saves sinners through Jesus. The message of Acts is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the founder of this church that cannot fail. Let's live each day on the mission he gave us. Exalt the name of Jesus. Let's pray. God, our Father, the message of Acts, the message of the Bible is that you are glorious and we are not. That you are to be exalted. You're worthy of our praise and honor and glory. That you're the great God whose will cannot be thwarted. You're accomplishing your purposes. You are a just God who hates sin, and you're going to punish everyone who defies you. But you're a God of grace and mercy, a God of love, a God of kindness and forgiveness. And you sent your own Son to die for sinners so that anyone who would believe in you would be saved. That anyone who would repent of their sin and trust in Jesus alone for salvation can be forgiven. And Lord, we so desperately need forgiveness. Every day we fall short of your standard. Every day we reveal how broken we are, how helpless we are. We desperately need a Savior. Lord, your message is you've sent the Savior. He's right here. He's available to anyone who would turn from their sin. And Lord, we ask that you and your grace and your mercy, that you would open the hearts of unbelievers to hear your truth. That we would turn from our sin and trust in you. Lord, for those of us who do know you, help us to delight in you, to rejoice in your greatness and majesty, to worship you. Would help us to live lives that are not explainable in the natural world. Help us to live in a way that says we're not chasing the American dream, but we're chasing your mission. We're chasing your glory and honor. Or that we would live in a way that the world can't help but see that there's something different about us. That it's only explainable because of Jesus. May we as a church, may Redeemer Community Church be a church that exalts the name of Jesus and makes your name great in San Antonio. We ask these things to the power, to the glory of Jesus, because of his name. Amen.